Morning to each one of you. It is great to be here, and thank you for coming and being a part of the service. I was blessed so far. So this morning for a message, I'm just going to be out front with you and say that it's not going to be a message on love or tranquility, peace, or sitting in a field of daisies with butterflies floating around. The title is There's a Battle Raging. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a battle raging. Maybe it's you're in a battle. Maybe you're in a battle as you raise your family and you're dealing with your children, and it feels like a battle sometimes. And I think sometimes we can be in our own little world, and we're kind of sheltered from what we feel as a battle. And I want to make us aware this morning, or maybe to be reminded, that there's a battle raging. And Satan, he wants your soul. He wants your soul this morning. And there's a devotional that I came across. I'm just going to start out by reading that. It says, the battlefield of the mind. The American Heritage Dictionary defines battleground as an area where a battle is fought, a sphere of contention. But the pictures in the daily news make us think otherwise, that battlegrounds are only places where guns are fired, bombs are dropped, people are physically killed and wounded, and landscapes are destroyed. The danger of that, if we look around us and don't see those things happening, we think we are not living in a battlefield. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that our battle is not like the world's battles. Rather, it is a battle of ideas fought on the battleground of the mind. Our enemy's strategy is to tempt us to deny God's truth and to deceive and discourage God's people so they lose faith in the goodness and providence of God. Yes, Satan stirs up physical wars between nations and people, but even those wars begin with thoughts. And so, speaking of battles this morning, there was in the history of the world, of mankind, there was over 10,000 battles that had been fought where two armies come together and a battle is fought. And there's probably many more, but that was mentioned, over 10,000. And battles from in the Old Testament times, in the early ages of history, where men didn't have the weapons they have nowadays and they had spears and clubs. From that till today, which is much deadlier, today you have nuclear, or you have much bigger bombs and can be much deadlier. But man has shed blood throughout all the ages. Man has killed each other, mutilated each other on battlefields for thousands of years. And estimated, there was an estimate that I read that could have been up to 1 billion casualties, people that were killed in war. The Civil War estimated 622,000 people died in the Civil War. That's in American history, and it's in American soil. In fact, 25% of the soldiers that fought were killed. So you think of a quarter of an army was killed. And that's a lot of people. That was the bloodiest war that was fought on American soil. And that was a war where people from within the country were fighting against each other. It wasn't an invasion from a foreign country. It was within the country. People, for whatever reason, anger, one of the reasons was probably slavery. There was an issue with slavery, and maybe there was a legitimate reason to be upset. There wasn't a legitimate reason to be upset about slavery, but it caused a war. But ultimately, it was Satan working in the hearts of people, in the lives of people, to bring anger and to bring strife and jealousy, whatever it was, to stir up a war. And you know, this morning, there is a war for the souls of men. I believe Satan is as busy as he ever was. And Satan loves battlefields. He loves battlefields. And we need to be aware of that. If we're, as a Christian this morning, you are in a battle. We're not on a playground. We're on a battlefield. And let's turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the first battlefield in the history of man. I believe this is the first battlefield in the history of man. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So this is a story that is very sad. And we look at it, just back a few verses in chapter 2. It's very clear. God made it very clear and said, You shall not eat of this tree. And he made it very clear that you shall die if you shall eat of the tree of the but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was God's words to man, to them. And in verse 3, or in verse 4, the devil questions, Ye shall not surely die. So it was a direct contradiction to what God had said. He questioned the authority of God. Do you really think God meant that? You know, saying to the woman, he's questioning, do you really think God meant what he said? You know, he's not going to come out and say, God is truth, that is true, but I offer a better way. He's not going to come out and say that. He's going to question God and the authority of God. And so as I was thinking about this, why didn't God step in right here? Why didn't God just step in and say, no, this is not true. You are a liar. Why didn't he step in and say that? Because he didn't have to. What he said was truth. He did not need to defend himself. And he gives us a choice to either believe in him or disobey. And I've heard it said recently that you will obey. You will live a life of obedience. You will live a life of obedience, whether it is to God or it is to the Satan, or it is to Satan or yourself and sin. You will live that life. And so the first point this morning is that I want to look at is the battle within the body. Now you might be thinking, what are you talking about there? Battle within the body. I want to look at our immune system. So many of you probably could say it better than me, or probably understand it better than I do. And there's probably children here that have studied about this in health class. But our immune system is one of the most amazing functions of our body. The way I understand, our immune system creates white blood cells, and those white blood cells fight against an invasion, something that a germ, a virus, a bacteria, something that enters our bodies, and they fight like crazy to eliminate that, whatever it is that is invading. And your body will produce more. When there's an invasion of a germ, whatever it is, they will actually produce more to compensate for that and to fight it off. And it's really amazing at how it works. And you can look under a microscope and see the way the cells actually will swallow up the invader that comes. They will destroy the germ, virus, or whatever it is that is trying to enter your body. And I'm told that the body can produce like 100 billion of those white blood cells every day. So they're producing that to be able to build up a defense system to fight against an invader. And they enter attack mode whenever that invasion comes. And your body will produce antibodies, which is like a protein that will be able to fight it off the next time. So when you get a virus or a disease, like chickenpox, which is going around right now, chickenpox, you will only get it one time because your body will build up an immunity against that. And so it's It's an incredible system that God has placed in our bodies to be able to fight down a disease. And so as the battle rages within us, we're not even aware of that. Most times we don't even notice it, but your body is fighting. As that battle is raging within us, so another battle is brewing. And that's the second point this morning, the battle of the mind. That's something that I believe we can better relate to. On average, we think about 70,000 thoughts a day. That's an average that I came across. Thoughts that we think. And I believe some of us think a lot less than that, and some probably a lot more than that. And so, from the time we wake up till we fall asleep at night, we're constantly thinking thoughts. And many of those thoughts are probably thoughts that we're not even conscious of, or our brain telling us to move a muscle or whatever it is. And there is many thoughts that we think of in a day's time. And every adult here knows the battle of the mind. And it's a battle between the flesh wanting to sin and the spirit saying no, and our conscience saying no, no, and stopping. And the flesh it can be a battle. And I'm going to say up front that the war is won. The war was won. At Calvary, Christ died. He said, "It is finished." And he won the war against the enemy. It is won for us. And that brings us comfort. As we think about the sacrifice that was made and the war that was won. And yet, we are still living here. The war is won, but we're still living here in the flesh. And there is still battles that take place within us. And there's, as I mentioned before, there's an evil nature within us. The flesh wants to pull away from God. And the spirit, as a Christian, the spirit draws us back to him. And there can be a battle there. And so, how do we say no to self? How do we say no to the flesh, the fleshly desires? How do we say no to that and yes to God's will in the heat of the moment, at a time when we need it? How can we say yes to God? And let's turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read over Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so as we think about what it's saying, a carnal mind. What is a carnal mind? A carnal mind is enmity against God. And so as we think about carnal, the Greek word is fleshly. So a fleshly mind. And enmity, the definition for that, is an enemy of, hostility, or hating. So it's pretty strong language that is referenced here. A carnal mind is enmity against God. It's basically black and white. And God is against death. And so we think of the carnal mind. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It is against God and refuses to take orders from the word of God. It's lawless. It's selfish. does not submit to God. So as we think of how a person, how can a person go from that state of a mind, that mindset, to a mind where they will follow God's way and God's will? There's two ways he can do that. One, he can attempt to, through his own willpower, he can attempt to live a right life, a good life. Go to church on Sunday, and then Monday he can go back to living, having that carnal mindset, and just every day just trying and going through the motions. And then when he's tempted, he gives in and he thinks, well, I'll go back to church and try to make it right, and then, you know, I'll make up for it. And the battle just rages. The second way that a person can do that is to yield totally to God and his word and say, you know what, I'm finished with living that way, having that carnal mindset, and I'm going to let God lead the way and turn his life over to God, and letting his mind, holding every thought captive. And we'll get into that later. But as we think about the battle of the mind, how do we allow good, wholesome thoughts to flow through our mind instead of bad thoughts? And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I don't think I'm going to bother getting into that, but it talks about holding every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, not acting upon it. And it talks about walking in the flesh. You know, we have our physical bodies. We are living in our flesh with our fleshly bodies, but we don't war after the flesh. And so we cannot use our own strength. We cannot use our own strength and expect to win. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, allowing his might, the strong power of the Lord to guide us, to guide our thoughts. So when an evil thought pops into our minds, what do we do with that? Because we will have wrong thoughts. Each one of us has wrong thoughts. And at times, a thought pops into your mind. What do we do with it? Do we continue to dwell? Do we continue to dwell on that? I heard the phrase, you can't stop birds from flying over top of you, but you can stop them from building a nest on your head. And so we think about that. Thoughts come, but we cannot dwell on those evil thoughts. They can create strongholds. And it talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10, which we won't get into. But it talks about the pulling down of strongholds. And so a stronghold is something that the definition of it is a habit pattern of thought built into one's thought life. So it's a habitual pattern of thought built into one's thought life. So basically it's a lie from Satan that keeps you from a connection with God. Something that keeps you from a connection with God. And many times it keeps us from relationships around us. It keeps us from keeps us from sleeping at night. Just something that is there, that is, and I'm not going to get into that too much, but something that we feel like we can't break free from. It's a lie that we're believing, that the devil gives to us over and over in our head, and we believe it. That's a stronghold, and it's something that we need to be able to break free from. We need to use the power of God to be able to break free from something like that. So as we think about that, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, but bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if you think about the battle of our minds, and if our mind dwells on garbage, our mind dwells on things that are according to the flesh, we will develop a carnal mind. And we read about it in Romans chapter 8. A carnal mind is enmity against God. And so instead, we are to eliminate or get rid of those thoughts and focus on God's word, reading his word, and prayer, meditation, and things like that will help us to think on God and good things. So how often does your mind wander? when you need to be focused on, if you're studying for a Sunday school lesson or whatever it is, and you need to be focused and your mind just wants to wander. I mean, I struggle with that sometimes. If I'm sitting down to study for a sermon and taking the day to study, sometimes it can be a battle. It can be to focus on what God, you know, what the message that God wants me here to share. And sometimes it can be, you know, your mind can wander, and I'm sure you can relate to that as well. But sometimes it takes dedication, it takes focus, it takes sometimes it's hard work. But you know, that is Satan. That is Satan trying to distract you and trying to implement his program into your life. And that's that sometimes that takes prayer and hard study and hard work to accomplish. So the third point here is the battle for the soul. And I'm going to look a little bit at temptation. And we studied that in our Sunday school lesson a little bit. And thinking of when Jesus rebuked Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I believe it was a way of Satan trying to tempt Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted many times. Different times the Bible references to how he was tempted. And I believe that could have been one time where he was tempted, like Peter being his friend and telling him, you know, there's asking him maybe is there a better way? Do I need to go to the cross? Is there a better way? And Jesus rebuking Satan. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to do that in our lives. Bring scripture to rebuke him and say, you're false. You're a liar. So Satan, from the beginning of time, has been battling for the souls of men. He wants your soul. He really does. He knows his time is short, and he will put things into your life. He will try to trip you up, and he will put things in as bait to try to snag you, to get you to fall into a trap. And as we think of a trapper, somebody who tries to trap wild animals, sets a trap out, and many times one of my brothers is big in that, and he has a way of wearing gloves and just eliminating all the scent having everything just perfect, setting the trap in the ground and then just sprinkling like loose ground over top to make it look like it's fitting in with the environment around it, and he'll have some bait there that's very attractive to the wild animal, and that animal will come along and he'll take the bait and be caught in the trap. And you know, that's what Satan does. He makes it look good. He makes it look really good and appealing, and he will set that trap, and he wants us to fall in and fall into that trap. He really does. He wants us bad. And so that's, we need to be aware of that this morning. I'm going to look a little bit at temptation. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. Looking at temptation. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So look at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." It doesn't say the man that yieldeth to temptation. It says endureth temptation. Blessed. It says we are blessed. And so it tells me that being tempted is not wrong. It's not wrong to be tempted, because we will be tempted. But when we yield to that temptation, that's when it is wrong. And I believe there will be times in our life, seasons in our life, where we will feel more tempted than other times, where we feel like we're the enemy is attacking, and he does. There is seasons, I know that. There is seasons in your life when you feel that. And so we need to be prepared for that, prepared for battle as our immune system prepares and fights. When an enemy is detected, it builds more and more white blood cells to be able to fight against that, whatever it is that is intruding. And as we think about what it's saying, it says a crown of life. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so that tells me that we can endure. God has given us the tools that we need to endure. We can endure. It says a crown of life, and that is ultimately heaven. When we get through this life, the struggles, the battles, whatever we face in this life, there is a crown of life awaiting for each one of us who is faithful. And that is just a tremendous promise that we can hold to as long as we're following Christ and yielding to his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to go to that. If you can, you can turn to that. If not, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just there's an two verses in here I want to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. I just want to read it this time. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God makes a way to escape, and he allows us. He's not going to give us more than what we can handle, and he gives us an escape route. That's what it looks like to me, is an escape route. And sometimes when there's an escape route, I think it requires us to run. Maybe not just escape, but run. And as I think about that, I think of Joseph in the Bible. When he was faced with a temptation, there was an escape route, and he ran. He got it. He got away, and he ran. And that's, I think, sometimes what can get us in trouble, is when there's an escape route there. God gives us an escape route, and yet we hang around. We are curious, and we hang around, and we don't run when we need to be running. And the Bible says, If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And is that literal? It's not literal. I mean, we're not going to be plucking our eyes out, because if there's something there that is causing us to stumble. But what it's saying is we need to eliminate anything. If there's something there that is tripping us up, and we need to eliminate that. We need to run from that and get away. We cannot wallow around in the muck and the mire and still expect to be clean and to be have freedom. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, it talks about the spiritual armor. And I don't believe I'm going to turn to that for the sake of time, but we all know the story of what the spiritual armor is. I could go through them all. The belt of truth. The sword of the spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, whatever they are, I could open it up here and we could go through them all. But God gives us that armor, and that armor is available. And we're reading in our devotional, family devotions, a story about little Christian. And it's a story, it's a small, a miniature story for Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian journeys through life. This is little Christian. And little Christian, we're like right at the end. We have one or two more stories to read yet, and then he makes it to the celestial city. But little Christian, throughout his life, he has tools that he needs. He needs to listen to the evangelist, and the evangelist tells him the path to take. And he has God helping him. The angel comes and helps him throughout his life. But he has everything he needs as long as he follows the path. And sometimes when he gets off the path, it's dangerous and it's rough. And he has to get back to that path again and travel. It's not always the easy path. Sometimes it's a path of danger or it's a path of rocky hills up over the mountain, whatever. But He has the tools he needs to make it to the celestial city. And that is same as us today. We have the tools we need through this armor that is given. And it says in there, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. As we're thinking about the battle for the soul, we need to be aware of the battle. And I believe sometimes we can go through life unaware and we can be sheltered, which is fine and good. But we need to be aware there is a battle, and Satan wants us to become callous to evil. He wants us to be just to overlook it, and that's really what he wants. And we need to just take a stand and say no to sin and Satan. In closing, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and why don't you all turn to that? It's a wonderful promises in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just looking at verse 14, seeing that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament was somebody who stood, represented God to the people, and he made the atonement for sins to the people. And now it's saying Jesus, our great high priest, is even better because he's God and he experienced what we experienced on this earth. He knows exactly what we're going through, and yet he's God at the same time. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the things we go through. He knows it because he experienced it. And how much better is it, a mentor or a comforter or somebody that is helping us through a situation, if they experienced it as well? How much better is that? And because they know what you're going through. And verse 16, just looking at the last verse there, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have times of need, do we not? There is times where we need Christ. And yet we can come boldly. As we think about what it's saying there, come boldly into the throne of grace. You know, we think of like this, what this is saying is talking about the high priest. And in the Old Testament, when God came to the Israelites, his glory came down and his presence was there. And it was almost like it was, I don't know, I don't really want to say fearful, but they could have kind of thought of it as fearful. God's glory, but now how much better is it? How much different is it when for us today, Christ on the other side of the cross, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, unashamed, and come into his presence without fear. There's no fear, but just grace. So the next time that you are tempted to do wrong, just remember these verses. The channel of grace stands open and ready to help us in a time of need. And mercy, that we may obtain mercy. And, you know, we are not exempt from temptation. None of us are exempt from temptation at all. But we think about when we enter temptation, or there's a battle raging in our minds, and we want to do what's right, but the flesh says no. And when we think about what we need to do, think about the armor. Think about what God gives us to be able to fight. And as we think about some of that armor, I believe one of the most effective armors that we have is the Word of God. It's right here in Scripture, the Word of God. And we can come to the enemy with verses to fight against and to defend. And he knows that his time is short. And it may, when in the garden, when he deceived Adam and Eve, he may have looked good. He may have looked good for a time throughout history when he was deceiving and fighting or deceiving men. But when the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, he was defeated. He was really defeated. And the truth of God stands. And he knows, the devil knows, he does not stand a chance against God, against the authority of God, and the majesty and holiness of God. He doesn't stand a chance. And so we have the power that we need, the ability that we need to fight against the enemy and the battles that we may face. So I trust this week, as you go throughout the week, just trust in him. Use the armor that you have, and you will defeat the enemy, and God will perform wonders in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pause before you again today and just want to thank you for the blessings that that it is for us to worship like this and to come together as a church, as a body of believers, and to worship you, Lord. And Lord, we know that there's a battle raging, and we know that some of us will probably face temptations this week. Lord, help us to stay strong. Help us to conquer and to use the weapons that we have. We know there's a spiritual battle out that maybe we don't always see, but Lord, we know that you are great and that you defeated the enemy at Calvary, and we thank you that we have the power to defeat Satan. And I just pray that you would help us as we go throughout this week just to look for opportunities where we can help those that may be struggling or those that are lost in sin. Help us to be able to reach out to them and just to be a light wherever we go. Lord, I just thank you for each one here. Just pray a blessing on each one as we go from here. May you lead, guide, and direct us. In your name I pray. Amen.